What a wonderful day this is to come together and worship God in this way, the way that He wants us to worship Him. The songs that we sang and the prayers that we've heard and participated in, and of course the Lord's Supper, which we observed this morning. Such a great thing to God's glory, all these things to God's glory. So if you've already opened your Bibles over to 1 Kings chapter 19, those first four verses that were read in your hearing, and from there we will launch our message today. You've heard the reading of that scripture from about Elijah and how Elijah prayed to God asking the Lord to take his life. Why would anybody call on the Lord to take their life? You know, when you put yourself in Elijah's shoes, and, you know, in those first four verses, you can see a lot of reasons why he would be in anguish. They were out to execute all the prophets, Ahab and Jezebel, and Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and said, "So let God's do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them," those executed prophets, "by tomorrow about this time." And you think about how that would have affected this prophet who has spent years in the service of God. And certainly it's nothing that you shake a stick at. He has done many things for the Lord, and in fact he will do in the near future many more things for the Lord. His life is being in danger, and he is fleeing from that danger. Elijah presents himself to Ahab, and all this while Jezebel is out massacring the prophets of the Lord. And Ahab says to Elijah, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" We read that in verse 17. And Elijah's answer, he says, "I've not troubled you, Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." And you can imagine, you know, what kind of anger and fury that's going to bring out in Ahab toward Elijah. And realize also that, you know, Ahab, he hates Elijah so much, he sent people out to search for him all over in every nation, every countryside. And so, you know, Elijah obviously is under a lot of pressure. And in chapter 18, after these things take place, and you know, there's a big battle between the Baals and between the real God of heaven, and of course God wins. There's 450 prophets of Baal are executed, and then the drought ends. And I say the drought ends because Elijah, in the beginning of this story, told Ahab that there would be a drought. And if you think about that, that adds to the anger of Ahab, because not only was there a drought, but for 3 years this drought created a great famine in the land. And so when Ahab sees Elijah, who's getting the blame? Obviously, Elijah's the one that's going to get blame. And so, you know, it wouldn't be too far from the truth if I were to say that some of us have felt like Elijah at times in our lives. It's like we've just, you want to give up, and you just don't feel like you can go another day. It's like the Apostle Paul, who said that, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." You think of those words. In the case of Elijah, you know, possibly he felt like his work on this earth was done. He felt like he had run the race. He's done everything that God asked him to do, and now, you know, everybody's out to kill him, and he's worn out, if you will, from all those years of service. Worn out because of the battles that he had to fight for the Lord And not only those spiritual battles, but inner battles and inner concerns and worries that surmount. And for Elijah, just like any one of us, we can become so wearied from day to day fighting, from years of working in the Lord's kingdom, and for that matter, just years of living. When we live year after year after year, and we become older and older and older, and we live in this sinful world, we look around and we can see sin just abounds everywhere. And that takes a toll on the child of God. And so for Elijah, he's the one, "It is enough now, Lord. Take my life." And listen, he says, "For I am no better than my fathers." And of course, he's talking about the fathers before him who have passed away into eternity. And it's not just that he wants to give up his faith. It's not that. It's not that for us when we get tired and worn out. We're not proponents of giving up our faith. That wasn't his reasoning. He just wanted the race to be finished. He knew that death would come eventually, and he just wanted to be with his fathers. We know as Christians that in death we will be with all those who are in Christ who have gone before us. Death is actually a comforting thing. So we don't want to blame Elijah. He's not trying to commit suicide. He's just wanting God to take him home. But even though Elijah felt like that at that time, we understand that the Lord was not finished with Elijah. He had more to do. And until that day comes when we give up this tent, we have to understand that God's not finished with us. Whether you're young or old, you're not done. Right? People always ask me, what kind of work do? I tell them I'm a preacher, and they say, "Well, when are you going to retire? You're 70 years old." And I tell them, preachers don't retire, they just die. Christians, we don't retire, we just die. So, you know, and our service doesn't stop because the government says you're 65, retire. I don't know what the age is anymore, but it used to be 65. 65, 70, 80. You know, even into your 90s, we can work in the Lord's kingdom in one way or another. And so we don't just give up because of there's like an age where we just give up working. And that was true with Elijah. God knew that was true because Elijah, God had more for him to do. And so we need to recognize that truth even when we are wearied, just broken down, tired from life. God is our helper. And as long as we have breath, we have work to do. So in the lesson today, I'd like to just look at four simple things. What we should realize from this account. Why Elijah became weary. How God was a helper to Elijah. And what we should do with it in our own life. So let's look at some of these things. Things that we must realize. And the very first thing is that we just don't grow weary because of our sins or because of the sins of the world. In Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 5, everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. And so when we think about the sins of the life, our lives, and how sin affects us, sin is a weight on our shoulders. Sin causes weariness. Stopping sin increases strength. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and at verse 16. The Apostle Paul, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey. Whether it is the sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. So when we make ourselves a slave to sin, and it doesn't matter how big or how little, sin is a weight upon our shoulders. When we live as slaves to sin, we will carry the load of sin, the fruit of the flesh, if you will, that we read about in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 19. If you turn over there and look at that, you know, Paul says, now the works of the flesh are evident. And those works of the flesh are things like adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, covetousness, all those things, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions and dissensions, heresies, all these kinds of sins, envy, murder, drunkenness, all of those things, they are a weight upon your shoulders. And so we have to realize that we don't want to be those who are growing weary due to our own sins. It's hard enough to deal with the sins of the world around us. And so, you know, when we live with those kinds of sins or any sin whatsoever, it creates such a burden on us, because deep down inside, we realize that when we practice sin of any kind, we will never see the kingdom of God in heaven. We'll never be with God. We'll never inherit that kingdom. Next thing is, we don't go weary from the pursuit of riches, right? We think of the pursuit of riches, and I'm not saying that it's wrong to be rich. I'm not in any way, shape, saying that it's wrong to work and be rich. In fact, the fact is, we're told that we have to work. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, Solomon makes that very clear. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no device, knowledge, or wisdom in the grave where you're going. So Solomon's telling us, while you're alive, work. We can associate that with work and labor towards an income and establishing properties and things, and we can also apply that to our spiritual lives. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might, because one day we won't be able to work. And it's important, because also we need to work hard. And working hard does take its toll upon us, right? The sleep of the laboring man, whether he eats a little or much, the abundance of the rich won't permit him to sleep. So when we work just for riches, we're not going to have sleep. We're not going to have rest. We were talking about that this morning, how, you know, being rich isn't all what it's cracked up to be by the world standards. Very few rich people have restful nights in that sense. And Solomon makes that clear. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. So when we do work hard for our money, for a living, so that we can provide for our own, so that we can have something to help and support others that are in need, that can wear you out. It isn't a striving for great riches, just working hard, earning an income, taking care of your own family and others. And Solomon said the rich won't have rest, but those who work hard for the right reasons, who are trusting in the Lord to fill in any of the gaps, any of the needs, that knowing that the Lord will provide, you can lay your head on your pillow at the end of a hard day's work and you can sleep and you can rest. But the one who works just for riches, just for possessions, you know, he'll often be distracted by those things, by the need to accomplish this and to finish that and to buy this and to do that. And so their sleep might be disturbed by worrying about these earthly riches. And also, we must work keeping the right perspective. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 8, Solomon tells us that there is one alone. Think of that. Without companions. He has no son, no brother, and there's no end to his labors. Boy, I'll tell you, that's not a person I want to be. Solomon goes on to tell us that his eye is never satisfied. Never satisfied with what he has. Never satisfied with his riches. And all the toil and the labor that he does is really for himself. And Solomon calls that vanity and a great misfortune. You know, the more that you have, the more you want in that case. The more you seek, the more you need. If you have that mindset, it's all the wrong perspective. The desire for more never satisfies. People that have the intention for gain of physical things. It's like that man in his barns that wouldn't hold enough, so he tears them all down and builds new barns to fill them up. He can never have enough. And honestly, when people have that perspective, they're never going to be satisfied and never be able to truly enjoy what they do have. You know, if you spend your entire day and night working to have, how do you deal with family? How do you with friends? How do you have time to relax? How do you have time to study God's word? Selfishness is the cause. Selfishness cares for nobody but itself. Their entire focus is on self. And so we need to have the right perspective. In other words, we need to have a purpose behind our work. You know, work with a purpose. God made a plan for us. Right? Paul says, We command you this, if anyone will not work, neither will he eat. Right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You know, to Timothy, the apostle, he writes to Timothy, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith, and he is worse than an unbeliever. Timothy probably got that message. That the idea of working hard isn't to build up a mansion and a kingdom. It's to build a foundation for you and for your family and for friends and people who are in need. That's the right perspective. And you add it up and you see what God really wants. Work not for work's sake, but work with a purpose so that you can provide. That's the reason God wants us to work. And then, you know, there's another kind of hard work, and that is we don't want to grow weary from pursuit of knowledge. And I had a friend who was 40, when I knew him at that time, he was 44 years old. He had been in college since he graduated high school, and if I come close to the math, that's like 26 years of college. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with learning? In a sense, there's nothing wrong with learning. But for him, he was addicted to learning. In fact, he lived in his mother's basement all that time. She paid for his food. She provided for everything he needed. And all he did was go to school. He never had a job in all those years that I knew him. He never contributed anything to others. All he did was fill himself with more and more and more knowledge. Right? Again, if anyone does not provide for his own, why was his mother paying for his room and board? Why was she doing all the cooking? Why was she taking care of everything he needed financially? That's wrong. And that's kind of that idea of the pursuit of knowledge, people that focus all their attention on that. If anyone does not provide for his own, right? I'm worse than an unbeliever. And Solomon noted, and he was, by the way, considered the wisest man ever to live, and I think he's speaking from experience here, when he says, "And further, my son, be admonished by these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh." And don't misunderstand me. Again, I'm not telling you don't study. We'll get to that here in a second. And I'm not trying to upset any parents out there by trying to infer that your kids should stop studying. That's not what I'm saying. Don't misunderstand me. So neither Solomon nor I are saying don't study. We just say don't make that your life's goal. Don't put aside the important things of taking care and working and providing and replacing that with just studying. Paul said, "Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That word "be diligent" in the King James, I like the King James, I've always liked that. It says, "Study to show yourself approved." And so studying is a command. And of course, we're applying that to the scriptures. Study the scriptures. Be like that psalmist whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his delight does he meditate day and night. Study, study, study. There's nothing wrong with that. But you know, if you locked yourself in a room and you only did that kind of monkish kind of study, that would be wrong. Because then you're locking off the whole world. God wants us to study to show ourselves approved workers, right? Who do not need to be ashamed. Workers who do not need to be ashamed. Solomon, Ecclesiastes 1 and 18, he tells us, you know, that how important, for in much wisdom is much grief. And he who increases in knowledge increases in sorrow. So we need to study God's word, and we need to not cause sorrow to our own souls by putting life aside and studying so many different topics and so many different things that we ignore the world around us. Learning becomes a hobby, like my friend. When that happens, it produces nothing that's redeemable. It literally becomes a pursuit that's futile. And it causes other people to be forced to pave your way through life. Next, we want to look at Elijah. You know, why did Elijah become weary? Well, he says, "I worked and I'm alone." Feeling that feeling of abandonment, like you're the only one that's going through all this trouble. Elijah felt that way. He felt like he was the only one where he's all alone. In verse 8, we see Elijah, he's praying for the Lord to take his life. You know, he arises and he went to Horeb and he drank and he ate and he in the strength of the food for 40 days, 40 nights. 1 Kings 19 and 8. And then you read verses 9 and 10. He says, and there he went into a cave and spent the night and in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "Why, or what are you doing here, Elijah?" And so he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down the altars, and killed your prophets. With the sword alone I am left, and they seek to take my life." You know, that's Elijah's explanation for his attitude. That's Elijah's explanation for why he's so wearied. That's his explanation why he has asked God to bring his service to an end. "I alone am left, and all of Israel's out here trying to kill me." And you notice in verse 14, he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets. With the sword I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." You see, he's very zealous. In other words, doing the things that God has called him to do. He does it with everything within him. And that makes him weary. That makes him tired. You know, put yourself in his shoes, if you can, if it were even possible. If we could begin to understand the kind of weight that he has on his shoulders. It's like Jesus in many ways, right? He is Jesus, is the one who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. When we hear those words, that he might redeem us, he gave himself. He gave himself. What does that mean? He came into this world. He lived a life that is in a world that is full of sin. And he just came from a place where there is no sin. And so that obviously has a great effect on his soul, great weight upon his shoulders. Jesus. You know, Elijah, I'm sure he's feeling all the weight of all the service and all that sin of Israel, and they're all out trying to kill him and all the prophets. But Jesus gave us comfort. His riches, his rest. Right? He exchanged those things, his riches, he exchanged those things for us to the point where he had no place to lay his head. He lived in poverty and for days and nights sometimes without rest and even without food. Like the Apostle Paul, who tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. Right? He came into Macedonia, him and the rest of the apostles, and he said that we had no rest. We were troubled on every side, outside with conflicts, and inside were fears. So the apostles, Jesus, even us today, we can understand a little bit about what Elijah was going through. What makes that so exhausting? It's the world. It's all the sin, both then and now. Elijah, the sin was around him everywhere. In fact, the sin was physically and spiritually attacking him. The people who were unfaithful to God. And that's true about people today in our time. It's the same thing. Everywhere we go, there are people that are unfaithful. You put yourself in his shoes. And you think about that. He's the one who gave himself for us. Jesus. And so the world can drag us down. So Jesus made that clear on the Sermon on the Mount. He describes in Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14, we're all familiar about the wide and the narrow gate. Paul warned that the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. He told Timothy, all who desire to be godly will suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3 and 12. And with these kinds of weights on our shoulders, on his shoulders, it's not that hard to be discouraged from time to time. But there's a difference. There's a difference between, no difference rather, between Elijah's time and our time in the sense that we have a tough road to hoe. We have to go down that difficult and narrow path that leads to heaven in order to receive that crown. Jesus told the church in Smyrna, don't fear any of the things that you're about to suffer. Of course they're going to suffer. They're going to have tribulation. They're going to be thrown in prison, persecutions. And he says, but remain faithful until death and you receive the crown of life. And also, though Elijah became wearied, God did show him that he was not alone. Think about this. How did God help Elijah? Verse 5, God sent an angel to comfort him. Verses 11 through 12, God showed Elijah his great power. And in verse 18, God showed Elijah that he was not alone. And then in verse 16, God showed Elijah that he will have rest. He's going to send Elijah is going to be have a companion to help him for a time, which would be Elisha. And so Elijah is going to get some rest. He's going to have a helper. And so Elijah, what did he learn? He learned that God was always with him and heard his every cry. He heard him, and he was with him. And my brethren, sisters, visitors, you know, we need to understand that we have that same promise, that same assurance from our Father, from our Lord and King, Jesus Christ. So what do we do when we're wearied? Trust in the Lord, that he's going to provide. We realize that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 and 34, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things, sufficient for its own troubles, or today, or our own troubles. God's going to provide in places where we lack. Paul said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Philippians 4 and 6. It's like the psalmist said in Psalm 56 and 3. The psalmist was very clear. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. So we can trust in the Lord. Also, we need to recognize the awesome power of the Lord. Just like Elijah recognized it up there when he saw all those things happening, but God showed him his great power and let him know that with that small voice, he was still there, always with him. Right? Jesus is him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly more over and above all that we ask according to the power that works in us. Ephesians 3 and 20. And so we recognize the power of God. That will give us strength to continue on. Jesus is that King who sits far above all power and authority. He's the one. He's the one who has dominion over all things, Ephesians 1 and 21. And so God's able to do more than we think according to his will. And so we need to let him know. Let your request be known to God, just like Elijah did. He prayed that he might die. He was letting God know about his burden. And Elijah revealed his troubles to God, to God's own ears. So in the same way, we let our requests be known to God. Jesus, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6, you privately, you go in into your closet, your room, whatever, and you shut the door and you pray, and the one who hears in secret will reward you in secret. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be known to God, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. I'll turn over to the book of Psalm, Psalm 121. Psalm 121, listen to these words. I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade and your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Brothers and sisters, never forget. When we become weary, the Lord is our helper. And you think about that. He is our helper. And growing weary should be a good thing if you're growing weary for doing good, right? Remember what the Apostle Paul doing, grow weary, don't grow weary in doing good for others. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, remember what he said, endure, those who endure till the end shall be saved. So we're not alone in this fight. We're not alone in a world full of sin. We are the chosen ones of God. Listen, we didn't choose one another. God chose us to be together, to be the church. We are the assembly of the church, the firstborn registered in heaven. We are the church of the firstborn. And in every country in the world, every state, every city, we're going to have brethren we're never alone. Remember, God showed Elijah all those prophets who didn't bow a knee to Baal. We're never alone. We have one another. That's our theme for the year. We're never alone. I hope that this lesson has helped you today. I hope you think about these things, meditate on these things, realize that God is always there and God is all powerful. I'd like to close with just a few thoughts. First, the saved. When we think about the saved, those are those who obeyed God, who obeyed the gospel according to Jesus Christ. You know, like Elijah, we have help, we have encouragement, we have relief from our sins and from the sins of the world. And brethren, that's why we're here. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13. Listen, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast till the end. We are a people who have great confidence because of Christ. And listen, the day's coming when we will be joined together with all the saints who went before us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verses 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive will remain and be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. If you're in Christ, you know that God's here. He is our helper. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But if you're not in Christ, you won't be with that company that is raised up into heaven on that day. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you have not believed and repented of your sins, been baptized into Christ, confessing Christ that he is the Son of the living God, then you're not part of that kingdom. Today, we're here to help you. If you have need, we're here to study with you and to answer your questions. And if necessary, and if you're willing, to baptize you into Christ this day so that you can be part of that company that goes up into heaven, that you can live the rest of your life knowing that God is your helper and that he will never leave you and forsake you. Do you have a need this day? If you do, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.